So, my brothers and sisters, we begin on this first Sunday of Advent right in the entrance to our church, and we will work our way forward as we celebrate these 4 weeks, these beautiful weeks of Advent. They are a time of blessing, and they are a time when we are given the opportunity once again to make some real headway in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to begin this morning with just a little portion of a letter that Archbishop Gomez has sent to the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. He suggests a little bit of information about the new ritual, the new rite, the new teaching. But before he starts that, he begins by quoting St. Francis of Assisi. Francis, whenever he would meet someone, would always say, "May the Lord grant you peace." Isn't that a terrific way to start a conversation? May the Lord grant you peace. Instead of saying, "You no good," may the Lord grant you peace. And so I would suggest that that's probably what you and I really need to pray for as we begin this great season of Advent. That if there is something troubling you, if there is something in your heart that is a little off kilter, if you're upset or angry, if there's some great worry, if there's something that obsesses you in your relationships or in your life, this is a time to somehow sort that out and to look ultimately and finally for that peace. And so I say to you, and we say to each other, I hope, all through this great season, may the Lord grant you peace on this day. He then suggests that this season is an opportunity for us to come ultimately and finally to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe that at the heart of any way in which we celebrate Advent, it is always ultimately and finally about a deepening of that relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That somehow, some way, what you and I need to focus on, to zero in on, to fully participate in, is that personal walk with Christ. So that Christ, not just in word and not just in some memory and not just in our thinking, but literally in our relationship, in our heart, core to core, heart to heart relationship, we continue to look for ways where we can develop that, increase that, cultivate that, and put that at the center of this great season. Now, there are a lot of reasons why it won't work. There's lots of things that we do in this great time and lots of events that will take place and all sorts of opportunities to express our love and our gratitude. But in the center of it, somehow we must look ultimately for that relationship with Christ. And then in this letter, he, four-page letter, by the way, he then, and I'm not going to read it to you, he then ultimately suggests that this time, in this new beginning of our translations, that we take the time to be more thoughtful in our prayer. Whether we disagree or agree with the translations really isn't the issue. What the issue is, I think it slows us down a little bit. I, on a weekend, sometimes celebrate 6, 7, 8 masses, and I'm firing away, and I'm doing it without a lot of thought at times. Well, last night, I got to tell you, I was hanging on every word because I'm, you know, trying to be attentive to this. And I think for all of us, it provides the opportunity for just a little closer look at what is described in our liturgy, the passion, death, and resurrection, and the birth of Jesus Christ. So this is an opportunity for us to be more prayerful, more thoughtful. So you take that for what it's worth. I only recommend it because if you go in sour, you're going to end up sour. If you go in with a better spirit, you'll end up with a better spirit, it seems to me. And so I hope that this will be an opportunity for you in your prayer, in your reflection, in your life, to come to a greater awareness of this great prayer that we call Thanksgiving. Eucharist. Eucharistane. So we have three readings today. Isaiah. Isaiah certainly is not a man who wants to cover up whatever it is that needs to be said. But he is suggesting to the people who have come from the Babylonian captivity. Imagine having come from a captivity. They were slaves. They were literally rooted right from their land and brought into slavery. And they returned. But in their return, what happened to them? They were all fired up in the beginning. They wanted to rebuild their city and rebuild the temple. And then they went right back to their thoughtless ways. And they began once again to not remember that they were God's chosen people, that they must be faithful to Yahweh, that they must live a life that cares about other people and themselves, that attempts to live in solidarity with their great call, and they forgot about it. And so Isaiah, his language is pretty tough, and he goes at him with all of his energy, but then he ends with this beautiful, sweet statement. I hope you caught it. He suggests that God is the potter and we are the clay. And what that helps me to understand is that even though at times I feel disappointed by people or events or the way things turn out or whatever it is that I have my dreams set on, our God is the potter and we are that clay. It doesn't mean that we don't show up. It doesn't mean that we don't participate. But it means that God's plan and his design for us is beyond anything we, you and I, could imagine. And so it may not be just as we expected. We may not be working in the place that we thought we would end up working. Or we may not have the title that we thought we might have. Or the wealth that we thought we might have. Or the cooperation from someone. We may not have that. But our God is the potter and we are the clay. And if we allow for that grace and that gift to really enter into our hearts and lives, we will see unfold before us a great plan, a great gift and blessing from our loving God. He cares for us. We can't forget that. We must not forget that. Even in our disappointments, to know the care, the intimate care of this potter creating this beautiful gift for us. I love Paul. Paul is a rugged soul, but he in Corinthians, and Corinth was a wild city. I mean, there was fire in Corinth. It's like the Las Vegas of his time, you know? You know, what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. What happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. But that isn't what he talked about today. He spent 2 or 3 years there in Corinth, and he formed a community. And what he said was, he said this, may the Lord grant you peace. Thank you for your care. Take the gift now that you've received and begin like a leaven to be able to share that with the other Corinthians. Be a force for light. Be a force for good. And so he takes, as any good pastor should, a positive attitude. Not excoriating people and telling people they're going to hell, but rather suggesting that they are in the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they can do great things, even amidst the darkness of that community. And so he begs them to live in the splendor and the grace of that. And then our gospel today, on this first Sunday of Advent, describes, of course, the great message of Advent, to stay awake. Are you listening? Stay awake. This is the time to keep our minds and hearts on what really matters. So here's my story. You got time for a story today? It's from a book entitled Living a Life that matters. And it's written by a great, great man, Rabbi Harold Kushner. He's written several things, and he's been a rabbi for a lot of years, almost as long as I have been your pastor. So for 40 years, he's been at this great work of rabbiing. And this is what he says. In my 40 years as a rabbi, I have tended to many people in the last moments of their lives. And you know, as I've told you 100 times, that's the greatest gift of any religious leader if they're in a community. They are with people in their last hours. Greatest gift of my life. I mean, I marry people and I baptize and I do all kinds. But to be with people in that last moment is the greatest gift you could imagine. I used to fear it, by the way. And I've come to embrace it. This is what he says, and it's true. Most of them were not afraid of dying. I believe that's true. And the hundreds of people that I have seen very close to the door, most are not afraid of dying. You're afraid of dying right now when you think about it. But when it actually becomes very clear that it's about to happen, there is something magical, mystical. Not afraid to die. I think he's right. Some were old and felt that they had lived long and satisfying lives. Others were too sick and in such pain that only death could release them. The people, and this is the absolute truth. He's put words to something I felt for a long time. The people who had the most trouble with death were those who felt that they had never done anything worthwhile in their lives. Those are the people that have feared death. They felt that they've never, ever done anything worthwhile in their lives. And if only God would give them one more year, 2 more years, 3 more years, maybe they would finally get it right. It was not death that frightened them. It was not death that frightened them. It was not death that frightened them. It was insignificance. Insignificance. The fear that they would die and leave no mark on this world. Do you believe that? I do. I think that's absolutely right. Imagine waking up any morning and feeling insignificant. Nothing's going to happen. I can't make any difference in this world, or I don't want to make any difference, or I won't make any difference in this world. I was at a funeral on Friday. Young woman by all standards. And the person that spoke got up and said, when she was told 6 years ago that she had breast cancer, 4th stage, and the woman said, "I'm so sorry." And she said, "My friend, everybody's going to die, but a lot of people don't live." And that's the truth. And so, my sisters and brothers, we are asked to wake up, tune in, pay attention, see that the reality of our lives, ultimately and finally, is not about title or reputation or how we get along. What matters most is significance. That you and I can make some small little difference by our lives, by our care, by our love, by our influence, whatever it is. And in the process of doing that, my sisters and brothers, winning the crown. That's what Advent describes and says to us. And I don't know how you're going to do that, because I barely am able to get up in the morning and do it myself. But I do know that ultimately and finally, that the way that I can come to a better, richer day, not lifetime, day, is to have every morning a still point. Every morning, some little opportunity when I wake up in the morning. I'm using right now Robert Wicks's book, The 30-Day Retreat. I just finished it. I'm going right back to day one again and do it for this month of Advent. To have something, whether it's a scripture or a word or a book or a prayer or something that just sets our minds, sets our hearts, gives us some little emotional lift as we begin our day and puts into perspective that our lives are about watching. Our lives are about coming to see that we are all children of God, that God has this incredible plan for us, that we can make some difference in this world, and that while, yes, we're looking forward to December 25th when we will celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, but that he is already present here at this moment, right now, on this day. Stay awake. Be attentive. Listen. That still point, that precious gift. And that's the thing I would really beg you to come to see in this great time. Whatever that is that you can take. And even if it's for 5 minutes, finding something to integrate this incredible life that's ours. And what happens if we do that is that the day becomes at least a little more attentive, a little richer. We're a little more present. I had a woman write me a letter, and it was a strong letter. And I accept it because I need to accept criticism. And she said, when you answered me on the phone, Monsignor, your mind was, I could just tell you were way off someplace else. You're so tired and you're so burdened. I prayed for you because your answer was just, and we do that. I do that. We just were inundated by all those things of our lives. So that still point, that moment each day. So I end this homily with the word from Francis with which we began it. My brothers and my sisters, may the Lord grant each one of us peace on this day.